Again, I don't think it takes any proof or evidence. I think all of us are very painfully aware of the desperate condition that our nation is in on every level, certainly politically, as we have been seeing as it continues to elevate, morally, socially, economically. We certainly see the need of our nation right now, and now more than ever, we need to be in prayer for our nation. And I think probably almost every Sunday, not just me, but those who lead in prayer, mention praying for our nation. But sometimes we wonder, how do we pray for our nation? What exactly is it that we need to pray for? Is there some guide for praying for our nation? And as we open God's Word this morning, we find probably the most powerful guide to praying for a sinful nation. As we come to Daniel chapter 9 and understand Daniel 9 through 12 is actually one long passage, which obviously we will not look at that in one big gulp. And yet it's a tremendous vision that God gives the prophet of Daniel. And yet that vision that God gives Daniel actually comes as a response of Daniel praying for the nation. And it is probably the most clear, the most easy to follow guide to praying for a nation, especially a sinful nation. And so it's so appropriate at this time in our nation's history that we come to this chapter, to this ninth chapter of Daniel. And as we look at this morning, I not only want us to look at it, obviously, as we always try to do historically and textually to understand what was taking place there, but it serves as a guide for how we need to be in prayer for our nation now. And so look with me, Daniel chapter 9, as we look at really one of the greatest prayers that is recorded in God's Word, and it serves as a guide for us in praying for the nation. As we begin looking at this passage, the first thing that I want us to look at is very simply the context. That is where and when Daniel prayed this prayer. What was taking place in his life? What was taking place in the nation of Israel? What was going on that prompted this prayer? Look what we see in Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. Understand, I know we read that and we think, okay, yeah, that tells me something. I'm not sure what, but it tells me something. Understand Daniel's personal context here. Daniel has now been a captive. Remember, he's actually a captive from Judah in Babylon, serving the Babylonian and now the Median and Persian Empire. Daniel has been technically in exile for about 67 years now. He's had a wonderful career, if you want to call it that, and I'm not taking away from it, but he's been in exile now about 67 years. And the empires of the world have changed from the Babylonian Empire to the Median Persian Empire. Remember, we saw back in Daniel chapter 2, the vision of the statue that God gave Nebuchadnezzar. As you make your way down the statue, you go from the head of gold to the arms and chest of silver, the Media-Persian Empire. You remember in Daniel 7 how it's essentially the same thing, but you see those kingdoms from God's perspective and their beasts, their wild animals. Daniel is now serving in that second world empire that was coming at that point. And you have to imagine, put yourself in Daniel's sandals for just a moment. Judah has been in exile for 67 years. The northern kingdom of Israel had been captured years ago and dispersed by the Assyrian Empire. Judah has now been taken over by the Babylonians. They've been brought into exile. Jerusalem is no more. Jerusalem has been leveled by the Babylonians. They didn't have parking lots back then, but that'd be the best illustration we can give of it. And so Daniel, 67 years into this thing, and as you know, he knows God's plan, because again, God has revealed to him those four great world empires that were to come. And Daniel looks around. I've been gone, you know, I've been in this place now for 67 years, and we're just now entering into the second empire. What about all those promises that God has given to the nation of Israel? What about all those covenants? And as God revealed it to them, these world empires are going to get successively worse, especially that fourth one, which would be Rome, and especially the last manifestation of the Roman Empire, that which would be, of course, as we've seen, under the Antichrist. And so you see Daniel there and think, man, is Israel going to survive? Are God's promises going to be fulfilled? Are the covenants that God has made to Israel going to be fulfilled? You see the burden. You see the concern that's there. It's very easy for us just simply to drop in and read, see what's there, and move on. But understand the context. Much like us this morning, as we look at our nation and we wonder what is coming, and we wonder if there is, in fact, how much of a future is there going to be for the United States? Is there going to be a future for a united States? We sit here this morning, we see what's taking place in our nation, certainly politically. That's what, you know, is obviously on our minds, and I'm not trying to diminish that in any way, but morally, socially, economically, as we see a nation spending itself into oblivion and the point of no return. Can there possibly be a future for the nation? We're in many ways in Daniel's sandals here this morning. You see the burden. You see the concern. You see the context that he was in and how similar it is to ours. But we not only see the context, but then we move on into the prayer itself that you see in verses 2 through 19, and I want us to work our way through that this morning. We're going to break it up into sections because this is a guide for us as we pray for our nation. And as we see this prayer, the first thing that we see, I think it's Julie up there this morning, they can follow the screen. We need to apply God's Word. As we look at the situation that we find ourselves in, we see the forces that are moving and shaping. We need to let our opinions and our viewpoints truly be guided by God's Word. Look what we see in verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, how long had Daniel been gone? 67. In other words, he knows from this passage that those 70 years are in fact coming to a close. Remember, God inspired Jeremiah to write that. And understand the time frame. Daniel and Jeremiah were somewhat contemporaries. Jeremiah was a very old man by the time Daniel was around. We don't know how he obtained a copy of what the Lord had inspired Jeremiah to write, but somehow he did. And look what he had done with it. He had studied it. He had researched it, if you will. And as he saw God's word, and the passage is a reference from Jeremiah 25, verse 11, where it says, this whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Very clearly stated. But notice, that shaped Daniel's thinking. As Daniel looked around what was taking place in the world around him, his viewpoint, his attitude, his opinion, his worldview was shaped by God's word. As we look at the conditions in our nation, and as we seek to pray, we need to allow God's Word to guide us. No, you are not going to go to a passage like Jeremiah 25:11, as we just looked at, and where it will tell us how long the United States will last or what will take place, 10 days from now or a month from now or 2 years from now, but you do find principles. You do find truths. You find how God deals with nations and with peoples. And based upon that, that needs to be our prayer. As you and I, we've commented on this repeatedly, you and I live in a time of lies and propaganda and fraud and deceit. And there's no other way to explain this but brainwashing and programming and manipulation and staging. God's Word is the only source of truth. And it is the only thing that can evaluate if something is true or real or genuine or not. And as we pray for our nation, no, you're not going to have a verse like Jeremiah 25:11 that's going to tell you what will happen specifically. United States is not mentioned specifically in Scripture, but principles are, truths are. God's revealing of Himself and His ways are clearly revealed. And based upon that, we need to pray. So we need to apply God's Word. But then notice what else? We need to seek God wholeheartedly. Look at the burden that you see here for Jeremiah, or for Daniel rather. Look at verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He was desperate. He truly knew his need for God. He knew Israel's need for God. Again, he understood God's plan for the ages because God had revealed it to him. He knew it was going to be a long haul. He saw how weak and frail and hopeless Israel was in and of itself. He was desperate for God's intervention for the nation of Israel. Drop down to verses 16 through 19 as we see part of his prayer, and we'll come back to these verses again in a moment. But look at verses 16 through 19. O Lord, in accordance with all of your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our Lord, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but of account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Several elements there, and we'll look at some of those elements again as we move on. But what I want us to see here, did you hear the need? Did you hear the absolute sense that God, apart from you, there is no help? God, apart from you, we are sunk. If there's anything that we see as we look around us in our nation now, is our absolute need for God. You know, up until now, we would probably, you know, we would talk about our nation. We would probably have it in the back of our mind, yeah, things are bad, but we'll muddle through this some kind of way. I think our muddling days are about over. Apart from an intervention by Almighty God, that's all that can save us. And as Daniel, we need to pray accordingly. Daniel saw the desolate condition of Jerusalem, the dispersion of God's people throughout the Babylonian Empire, and especially in Babylon itself. He saw the transition from the Babylonian to the Medes and the Persians, and knew two more world empires are going to come, and each one be worse than the one before it. Ultimately, of course, he didn't know the timeline, but he knew ultimately the final form, that terrifying beast would come. Wondering how on earth Israel could survive all this, he said, God, you are our only hope. He realized that. It burdened his soul. And he was to the point that that was the whole basis of his prayer. My friends, we look at our nation, there is no other source of hope or help for us. We need to recognize our deep need for God and seek Him wholeheartedly. Look what else we see in this prayer. We need to recognize God's greatness. And do not miss the contrast. Our inability, our weakness, our hopelessness, our helplessness, and yet the greatness of God. Think of what we see beginning in verse 4. We'll look at some other verses, but look at verse 4. I prayed, and notice to whom he prayed. You might think that's obvious to God, yes. But you look at Daniel's concept and understanding as to who this God is. And my friend, we need that same understanding. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. You think about what God, what he says there, the great and awesome God, the absolute power, the unlimited power of who God is, the one who is sovereign, the one who rules, the one who in fact reigns. He recognizes God's faithfulness, the one who has made those promises and covenants to Israel, and yes, to you and I as well. This one who keeps every promise that he makes. He describes there God's loving kindness, that of his very nature he is a God who is loving and kind. Drop down with me to verse 7. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is to this day. You think about the what he recognized there about the character of God, that is the very nature of God to be righteous, that is to be holy, to be just, and to operate in a way that executes his justice. And yet not only is he a God of righteousness and a God of justice, he is also at the same time a God of grace. Look at verse 9. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. You think about that, and you could obviously subdivide these further and make a better study of it, but I'm trying to make it as cohesive as possible. You think about what Daniel has recognized here about God, his greatness, his righteousness, his faithfulness, and yes, his loving kindness and his grace. Daniel knew the God to whom he prayed. If there's anything that the modern church needs, if there's anything that the modern Christian needs, it is a biblical understanding of this God to whom we have prayed. We need to know him as he has revealed himself to be. For far too long, we have been satisfied with being religious. We need to know the God of the Bible as he has revealed himself to be. I know we're a week and a half into a new year. If you want a New Year's resolution that'll not only change this year but change your life, you make it your goal, your commitment before the Lord, in fact, to get to know the God of the Bible. Paul Washer said that what changed his life was when he began reading God's Word. And Robert Owen said the same thing. And their study of the God's Word is very simple. They prioritize those places where God revealed himself and what God said about himself. Daniel knew the God to whom he prayed. He knew who he was. My friend, how deeply do you know this God? Not just about him and not just a superficial knowledge that you're satisfied with, but I'm talking about truly knowing this unlimited, mighty, glorious God that we are before. Daniel, he sought God wholeheartedly and he recognized God's greatness. But you look what else Daniel did. In fact, this is the largest single component of this prayer, and it ought to be our focus as well. D, confess sin. Look at verses 5 through 15. And notice what Daniel says. And notice the way he said it. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is to this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away and all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all of his deeds which he has done. But we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is to this day, we have sinned and have been wicked. And again, he continues that through some of those verses that we have already read. But you look at what Daniel is saying there. This is a prayer of confession. And did you notice the way he said it? He didn't say they. He didn't say those folks back then. Didn't just say, you know, our ancestors. He said we. And what makes that interesting is the man Daniel and his character. Now understand, Daniel is human. Daniel sinned like any of us do. I'm not taking away from that, not trying to elevate him to be even more than what he is. But you know what is interesting about Daniel? This is especially interesting in light of the fact that the Bible is brutally honest about its characters, is that you never see a single instance of a sin that Daniel committed. Now, I'm not denying he had them. He was human like we are. But if you talk about a man who, as much as humanly possible, was righteous and upright in his walk, it would have been Daniel. But did you notice the way he went about his confession? We have sinned against you. If you want to get at the heart of America's problem, it is spiritual. Long before it was or is political, it is spiritual. And before we begin to talk about them out there doing whatever it is they're doing or not doing, we need to deal with our own sin. I have no doubt that you probably have prayed for our nation in these days. And please continue to do so. But in the midst of that praying for the nation, have you honestly sought to come before the Lord and to be cleansed of your own sin? The problem with the United States did not begin with the politician or the academic person or the entertainer or some celebrity that we often, you know, like to point fingers at. The problem with the United States began with the church, because we were not faithful and loyal unto our Lord. And it began in the pulpit when pastors stopped preaching and teaching the true living God of the Bible. And only when we, as God's people, deal with our own sins will we see God answer our prayers for our nation and prayerfully, hopefully, if it's within his will, deliver it, restore it, renew it. The problem, it didn't begin up there, over there, out there. My friend, it began here with us. We profess to be God's people. Daniel was confessing, yes, the sins of Judah and Israel, but he was including himself in that as well. We need to come before the Lord and to deal with our own sin before him so that we can be the people whose prayers he will answer. Friend, have you truly in these days been seeking to confess and by God's strength repent? You look at this prayer, the prayer is 23 verses long, but you look at it, the largest bulk of it is, in fact, confession. What should that tell us needs to be our prayer? We as a nation have sinned against God. We as a people have sinned against God. We as individuals have. And my friend, we need to confess, come before the Lord for His cleansing and His forgiveness. And by His grace, we need to repent. We need to confess sin. But then notice another component of this prayer. We need to seek, this would be E, we need to seek God's glory. Understand the objective of our prayer, the biblical objective for our prayer, is not just so the pressure will be off of us. It's not just so that we would be able to be at ease and be comfortable. Understand the real objective of our prayer. Look at the very first part of verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Continuing the confession, but why? O Lord, listen and take action. Why? For your own sake, O my God. For God's glory. Yes, this means submitting unto His will, what He chooses to do, how He chooses to do it, and when. But it is for His glory. O Lord, glorify Your name. As we have, I have no doubt been burdened for this nation. But why? And certainly want to see God change our nation. But why? Just so it's easier for us? Just so we won't be under pressure, so to speak? Or do we want to see God glorify His name by what He does? Again, when we look at the Scriptures, the biblically correct objective in prayer is for God's name to be glorified. And that needs to be the basis of our prayer. And look what happens when we pray in such a way. God does move and answer in a tremendous way. Look with me as we move on to the answer. Look at verses 20 through 23. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, again, you see the priority there, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of God, again, yes, for Jerusalem, but for God's glory. While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. God answered his prayer. My friend, God will truly answer our prayer if we seek Him. You think of what we see in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. You think of what we read in 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. The aspect there of committing to God's will. And you might think, well, God answered Daniel's prayer because he was highly esteemed, as it says here, and he certainly was. Believer, and by believer I mean someone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, and only those who have truly trusted Christ as their Savior. Child of God, understand that through Jesus Christ, you are highly esteemed before God, not because of yourself, but because of Him. You think of what we read over in Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 3. Blessed be the God, as Paul is describing there, our position in Jesus Christ when we've come to genuine salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, And notice, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is through Jesus Christ, through Him and Him alone, because it's all by grace, nothing of us, all of Him. We are highly esteemed before God. In fact, as you want to know exactly what you are by faith in Jesus Christ, you think of what we see in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us. In other words, it can't comprehend us because it did not know Him. Doesn't know Him, doesn't understand Him, so it can't understand who and what we are. Child of God, understand your position in God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen and adopted child of God. And when His children call, He answers. Now, yes, He answers according to His will. And no, I'm not a prophet. I can't tell you how He might answer, but I can tell you He will answer. He may answer as He did Hezekiah when Jerusalem and Judah was surrounded by the Assyrians. And God moved and killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night and removed the threat. He may give a miraculous, instantaneous deliverance. He may answer as He did Habakkuk, where God's whole message to him was, though He had given the nation over unto to judgment, that the righteous man shall live by faith. He might give us the same message that He gave Jeremiah, that though He had given the nation over to judgment, that we are to be His servants and faithfully proclaim His word. He might give us the same message as He has given to Daniel, that there's a much bigger picture than what we can imagine. He is faithful to His promises, and He has a mighty, even greater work of plan than what we can think of. But for each of them, though the answer was different, the answer was given. And my friend, I don't know what the answer will be, but if we truly seek Him, He will give His answer. And we need to seek Him. And if there is ever a time that we need to pray for our nation, it is now. And if there was ever, there has never been a better guide for our prayers for our nation than Daniel 9. Because just as Daniel prayed for a sinning nation and a nation that was under God's judgment, and yet unto a God who is almighty, merciful, gracious, and righteous, it is now that we need to pray. And in fact, as we conclude this morning, I want us to have a time of prayer. Just a time for each of us to meet with the Lord. I'll conclude it in a moment. If by chance you feel led to pray out loud, do so. I'm not seeking that. I'm not trying to manipulate that. I'm not going to squelch it out either. But I do want us to have a time where we meet with our Lord, where each of us follows the pattern of Daniel's prayer. If there's ever a time our nation needs prayer, it's now. And there's no better guide than this one. And so where we are, because I realize COVID has trying to stay socially distant, but my friend, where we are, let's seek God for our nation. Again, if you feel led to pray out loud, I'm not going to squelch that. I'm not trying to solicit it. But let's meet with our Lord, and then I'll conclude us in prayer.
Almighty God, as we come before you this morning, you truly are the living God, sovereign, omnipotent, holy, righteous, merciful and gracious, and full of loving kindness. And Father, we come before you. We have nowhere else to turn, but oh God, there's no better place to turn. And Father, we come before you having sinned against you. Father, we ask for your cleansing, your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace. Oh God, we ask that you would intervene for our nation. Deliver it, restore it, renew it for your glory, so that your name will be seen, honored, and glorified so that many will turn to salvation not only within our borders, O God, but beyond. O God, we seek you. You alone are our hope, our help, and salvation. Almighty God, deliver us and save us, we pray. In Jesus' name.